I'm sure all of us know what it's like to look forward to some big event in the future. Sometimes with excitement. Sometimes with curiosity. Like when children look forward to growing up and wonder what that's going to be like. Someone asked a little girl once, "What do you look forward to when you grow up?" And without even blinking, she said, "Growing up, moving out and getting my own room. I have to share it with a bunch of sisters." Sound familiar? And then the person said, "Well, what else about growing up? Don't you want to grow up and fall in love with some boy and get married?" And she said, "Boys are icky." And the person said, "You'll find out different when you grow up. You will want to go out on dates, fall in love, get married, and you will want to even share your room with them when you get married." The little girl couldn't understand that, but she looked around and said, "Well, grown-ups do all that." She was curious. Well, we get curious about things in the future, and we're excited about some big event that's going to happen. For example, what if you were invited to meet a very famous person, such as the president? Maybe you have an invitation to the White House itself. And you'd probably wonder, "Wow, what am I going to wear? What do I say? How do I respond? How do I get ready? How am I going to react?" It'd be quite a privilege. But there's something else that we all, as believers, look forward to in the future. We wonder, what will it be like at the second coming? What will it be like in heaven when we see God? What are we going to say? How do we get ready? All those are the questions we're going to answer this morning in one verse in 1 John chapter 3. So I invite you to take your copy of the Bible and follow with me. Just this one, actually two verses. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. From this, we will find a little bit about the second coming, heaven, seeing God, getting ready, and a little bit more to encourage us. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John here addresses his readers as beloved. Now, Paul occasionally did that in Thessalonians. He called them my beloved brethren. And the writers in the New Testament sometimes say beloved, sometimes a brethren in other terms. John often uses this term because John was the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple, and now his brethren are beloved as well. He's carrying out his own injunction where he said, love one another. He loved other believers. I like to listen to other preachers, and sometimes I like to listen to how they address their people. Is it in a commanding way, or is it in a pleading, personal way? Sometimes preachers are speaking to their people as if they're total strangers. I know one famous preacher that a couple of times in his message, he'll say, "Now, ladies and gentlemen," it sounds like an MC on a television show, not like you're talking to your church. But there are two well-known preachers that regularly address their people like John does. Beloved. You ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? Two or three times in every message he'll say, "Now listen, my beloved." And then Alistair Begg several times will say, "My beloved." Well, I have little ways that I address you. I think I usually call you my dear brethren or brothers and sisters, but you are my beloved as well. So when I think of you and when I speak to you, I'm like John. I look at you as my beloved. One's loved by God and loved by your pastor. And I hope you think of your brothers and sisters like this as your beloved ones. Loved by God and loved by you as well. So John says, beloved, now we are children of God. Now, he's already said that back in chapter 2, verse 29, and chapter 3, verse 1. But the emphasis here is on the word now. Now we are children of God. If we are Christians, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to become Christians. We're in that time slot between being adopted and regenerated in the past and the future glorification that we're looking forward to. Now, already, we are children of God. So something has already happened to us, but he uses this as an opportunity to look to the future. In the past, adopted, we are now children of God. What about the future for the children of God? Well, he says it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. Now, he's not suggesting that, well, we're children of God now, but we will stop being children of God. No, we will always be children of God. God doesn't disown his children. We've been adopted, but God never puts us up for adoption. Once we are saved, always saved. But what about the future? What does the future hold for us after we leave this life? Well, John says it's not been revealed what we shall be. Now, to be precise, some things have been revealed about the future. So what John is saying is something more like it has not all been revealed. For example, he goes on and tells us a little bit about what has been revealed about our future. But what he's saying is not everything has been told to us. Some things have been, some things haven't. You could say it's some things are partly revealed, others are partly concealed. Just like Deuteronomy 29:29, which some of you have memorized. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those are concealed. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do the words of this law. And we could apply that to our present state. Some things have been revealed about what we are. We're children of God. Some things have been revealed about heaven. But not everything. It's as if God is saying, it's a secret. It is worth waiting for. Just you wait until you get there. It is more than you can imagine. It's good. Now notice the verb. It has not been revealed. The word there means shown, manifested, like it's secret, it's hidden. But it's going to be shown and we will see it, we will understand it, we will experience it. What I'm getting at, though, is it has to be revealed. Only God could reveal to us the way of salvation or his existence. Only God can tell us what's on the other side of that curtain. You know, the curtain, and you go through the curtain and you're in the afterlife. People guess. People speculate. People write books and they make movies and they go on Oprah Winfrey and they say, well, I can tell you because I have been to the other side. In fact, there was a show a few years ago called The Other Side. No. It hasn't been revealed. Only God could tell us. You say, what about people that have come back? They're making that up. They're trying to sell books, or maybe they had some dream or something like that. No. If they died, they wouldn't be coming back, according to the Bible. People may have come back in the Bible. They were resurrected, or they got special dreams because they were prophets. But my point is, what's on the other side and what we as Christians will be has to be revealed. Because it's concealed. It's not open to our guesses, our speculation, our philosophy. Beloved brethren, ignore fanatics that you will hear about. They write books, and some of the books are in Christian bookstores. I have seen them where they say, here's a person says, I went up to heaven and I know what it's all like. There was one famous preacher that even said he went up to heaven and he also went down to hell and came back. Don't believe a word of all that. People are trying to, as it were, pry into the secrets of God that have not been revealed. And some people say they have dreams, visions, or they've had these out-of-body, near-death experiences. You've all heard about this. You know, someone's spirit leaves their body when they're in the hospital, and they go down this dark tunnel into a room of light, and they come back and they say, oh, it hasn't been revealed, but I can tell you what it's like. I can reveal it. No. Bible says only God can reveal it. And there are many things God has not chosen to reveal. So all these things are just simply guessing, and they're, oh, by the way, there's some interesting guesses people suggest. They say, oh, I can tell you what we're going to be like. If we're Christians, when we die, we become angels. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said we become like angels. We don't become angels. And then other people say, I've got the answer. If we're good people, including Christians, when we die, we get reincarnated and we come back as other people. Or maybe we're not very good. We come back as a dog or snake or something like that. But reincarnation, no, that's wrong too. And then there are others who say, well, when we leave this life, what's going to happen is we become gods or goddesses. That's not right either. So you see, these are guesses that are very far afield. They're only guesses. God alone knows. But brethren, there is enough revealed to encourage us and want to know more. So the Bible does tell us a little bit, but we need to know where to draw the line. We must patiently yet eagerly look forward to that which has not been revealed. But John's point is, it hasn't all been revealed, but it's going to happen. It's almost as if John says, I know some of this. I'm an apostle. Jesus said some things. John also wrote the book of Revelation. God took him to heaven and he saw some things, but evidently there are some things that were revealed to him that he has been forbidden to tell us. Just like Paul over in the Corinthians said that he saw things that it's not lawful to tell us about. But the point is, there's more coming than we can realize or imagine. Brethren, in our wildest imaginations, we cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for us, what we will be when we get to heaven. He's told us a few little hints and glimpses, but it's obviously far greater than we can imagine. Now look back at the text and notice a little play on words. He says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Notice the word revealed again. When Christ is revealed, then it will be revealed what we will be in heaven. Now look at the phrase, when he is revealed. This is the second coming. Look back at chapter 2, verse 28, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, that is when he's revealed, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the second coming. And the Bible uses three words interchangeably: his coming, his appearance, his revelation, when he is manifested. All are talking about the same one event. He will be revealed and we will see him, as the Bible says, every eye shall see him. He will be open to display. He will be manifested. And on that great day, he will become visible. He is now invisible to us. This is the curious thing. He sees us, but we don't see him. Have you ever thought about that? It's like children at a little birthday party, and they're going to say, we're going to play blind man's bluff or pin the tail on the donkey. And they get a little child, and they put a blindfold on him, and they spin him around. He doesn't see the other children, but they see him. We don't see God now. God sees us. It's like we've got a blindfold on. But brethren, one day the blindfold is going to be taken off. When? When he is revealed, it will be revealed what we will be, and we will see him as he is. He's invisible to us now, but those in heaven see him. He has been manifested to them. He has not been manifested to us. Now, the Bible says a lot about the second coming, and it's very interesting. In some of those verses, it uses this word revealed or manifested, like 2 Thessalonians 1. It says the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. The sky will open and he will come and every eye will see him. And it says that on that day, everybody will see him. He comes from heaven to earth and he comes, it says, with his angels. He comes with power and he also comes with fire to execute vengeance on his enemies. When? 2 Thessalonians 1. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, or as John says here, it says, we don't know what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, these things will happen. Now, The idea of revealing that which is there is the idea like of taking the wrapping off of a present, like it's your birthday or at Christmas. It's already there, but it's wrapped up. Now it is manifested. Jesus is already in heaven. He's God. Those in heaven see him. We don't see him. For 33 years, a few people saw him, but they didn't really see him. What they saw was the wrapping of his body. They didn't see his soul. They didn't see his deity. So a lot of people were mystified. Well, who is this Jesus? But on a couple of occasions, he revealed to them, notice the word, he revealed to them who and what he really was, and they were amazed. They could not have imagined what he was like. Now, you know this story. One day, he took three of his apostles with him, went up on a little mountain, and they got a little drowsy, and then it says that a cloud came down, and a voice spoke from the crowd, and Jesus revealed who and what he really was. It says that he began to radiate a bright, blinding light, brighter than the sun. And the apostles were amazed. What happened? He was always like that. He had just simply pulled back the curtain a little bit and revealed to them what he is. Now, that's just a glimpse, a foretaste of what the second coming will be like. The sky will open, and as it were, the curtain between the natural and the supernatural will be opened up, and we will see Jesus. He will be revealed, and we will see him as he is. Now, just like the apostles before that transfiguration, they couldn't have imagined in their wildest dreams what God was like. Just like the Bible says, no man can see God and live. Oh, they got a few glimpses here and there, Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah, but on that Mount of Transfiguration, they got a blast of heaven that they could never have imagined. Even so, we cannot imagine, even in our holiest moments, what Jesus looks like, what God looks like, what the second coming will look like. Oh, I know people use their imaginations and they make these movies and pictures and they write the books. But remember, it hasn't been revealed. Just a few details, but we're not called upon to use an imagination, but faith. When he is revealed, he will be revealed for what he really is. Now, before we go any further, we need to know we're ready. When he is revealed, we will see him and we will react in a certain way. Now, if we're believers, we will react with joy. And as he said back in 2:28, with confidence and with love. But unbelievers will react in a diametrically opposite way to Jesus when he is revealed. So you see, looking forward to this future event should cause us now to get ready. What happens when he comes? Look at the verse. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now here John is giving us a little clue to what it's going to be like for Christians in heaven. You remember we wonder, what is it going to be like? John said, hadn't all been revealed. But it's almost as if he says, well, some things have been revealed. And here, as it were, he dangles one of them before us and says, well, here's one thing that's been revealed. When he comes and we see him, we will be like him. And he doesn't say any more about it. Let me say a little bit about this, because there's some other verses in the Bible on this. It says, we shall be like him. Now, notice this happens when he is revealed from heaven at the second coming. Two events happen simultaneously. Number one, Jesus is revealed and he comes down. And we know from other scriptures that when he is revealed and comes down, we go up and are transformed. It happens all in one great glorious event. And John says, on that day, we shall be like him. There'll be some similarity to him. And this is, again, the little clue of what we will be like when we see him and when we get to him. We will be like him. Now, as I've said from time to time, this does not mean we will be deified. We will be like him, but we will not be a second Jesus. We will not become little gods like some people teach. Just like Jesus said that in the resurrection, we will be like angels. We won't become angels. John says we will be like him, but we do not become him. We do not become God. But we want to be like him, and in a certain way, we will be like him. I mentioned asking a little girl, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, how about asking a little boy, what do you want to be like when you grow up? And a little boy will say, I want to be like my daddy. Well, we want to be like Jesus. And brethren, you will be like Jesus. When he comes and when you go, you will be transformed. We will, a little boy wants to grow up and be like his daddy. Brethren, we will go up and be like Jesus. And this is what I call the destination of predestination. Romans 8:29 says we have been predestined to be conformed to his image. What does that mean? Well, God chose us to save us so that we will be like Jesus one day. Colossians 3:4 brings in each of these various threads and says this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Turn to the passage we read earlier in Philippians 3. I want to show you something there. This is another one of those, just a little tidbit of a hint of what we shall be. And it's almost like just a little bit is told us, but not much more. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians eagerly wait for that. We long for that. We sing about it. We pray and we say, Lord Jesus, come. He's coming soon. Oh, maybe in our lifetime. We long for that. We eagerly wait. He's coming from heaven. Look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is going to transform our bodies. We will have bodies, but they are going to be transformed. They're going to be glorified. They're going to be changed. Look at the text very closely. Our lowly body. These bodies that have pain. Our bodies are really not much more than just a bag of bones and pain and tears. Lowly. But it will be transformed. It will be exalted so that it will be conformed. There's that word conformity again, just like in Romans 8:29, conformed to his body, his glorious body. When he was raised up again and glorified, his body was given new capability, and then he went up to heaven and it was shown in all of its glory. Brethren, this is one of those few things that has been revealed. Not much, but a little bit. Our bodies, when we go up in the rapture to meet him, we get new bodies again, not like these old, lowly bodies. Our bodies will be transformed. They will be glorified to resemble his body that he got in his resurrection and his glorification. Now, you study the four Gospels, even Acts chapter 1 and a few other places, and you find out a few things about his glorious body. It's been glorified. It had new capabilities like going through walls and through doors and things like that. He could even disappear. And the Bible says there are many capabilities of his new body. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, it's immortal. And that whole chapter is saying that he rose, he has an immortal body. We will have an immortal body. Immortal, imperishable. It will be physical, but it will never die and it will never suffer. It says in Revelation 21, there will be no more pain. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. These bodies of ours, lowly bodies, we suffer now. We have pain. We get disease. We will die. We could hardly go one day without feeling some kind of pain. Headache, backache, aches everywhere, aches and pains, tears. But that verse says there will be no more pain, no more tears. A perfect physical body. No more handicaps. Just think about it. No glasses. No walkers, Bernadine. Bill, no braces and other various things. Think of all the things that you need. No medicine, no hospitals, no funeral homes. We'll have perfect bodies, no more pain. We'll have perfect, healthy bodies pulsating with life and health in this new body. Perfect. You say, well, is it going to be like what Adam and Eve had before the fall? No. No. It could be better. They had mortal bodies that could die and did die. Our bodies will be immortal. We will be incapable of dying or feeling pain or anything like that. And brethren, it'll be far more than what I've just described, because those are only a few of the little things revealed. John says there's a lot more that has not been revealed. It would stagger our imagination. So what happens? Back to 1 John. When he is revealed, we will be like him. Obviously, that means some kind of really big transformation will have to happen to us. If our bodies are going to be like that, obviously something big is going to have to happen, even greater than the transformation from leaving the womb to being born. Our resurrection body that is given to us at the second coming will be a drastic, dramatic transformation and glorification. But that's not all. John dangles that before you. Can I dangle just a little bit more before you that is revealed from the Bible? This is good. The Bible says that as human beings, we have two sides of us. There's a physical side and a spiritual side. The physical side will be dramatically transformed and glorified and no pain and all these other things. But the spiritual side of us as well will undergo a dramatic, drastic transformation when we see God. It will be glorified. Now think about it. Our minds will be transformed. Well, that's going to be good. And I don't mean just no more headaches, but no more confusion, no more worry, no more forgetfulness. You know, we forget a lot. No more mistakes. Am I the only one here that makes at least 10 mistakes every day in my mind? I add up something wrong or you forget things. Perfect minds one day, perfect hearts. No more heartache, sorrow, worry, fear, or any negative emotions like that. No sadness. Perfect souls, perfect spirits. Hebrews says, the spirits of just men made perfect. Not just their bodies, their spirits will be made perfect, complete, nothing lacking. No pain, no weakness, nothing negative whatsoever, far greater than Adam and Eve. No more sin. No more effects of sin, nothing even resembling sin. Not even temptation will be there. Did I dangle enough before you? It's greater than I can dangle if I came in here with a Mack truck and dump loaded it in front of you. It is far greater than has been revealed, but the few things that have been revealed are good and encouraging, and they whet our appetite to want to go to heaven and get as much as we can. Brethren, there's so much more that has not been revealed. If what has been revealed is so good, God says, that's just the tip of a very small iceberg. What we will be far greater than what has been revealed. Wow, praise the Lord. And this is for all Christians, even a Christian that's been saved just 1 week or a Christian that's been saved 80 years. It's for all Christians, but it's only for Christians. What about non-Christians? Let's paraphrase this verse around. It has not yet been revealed what non-Christians will be after they die. Not fully revealed, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, non-Christians will not be like Jesus. They will be transformed in a different way. Now, follow me very closely. This is significant. Christians have been born again, and even now the image of God is being renewed in us so that there is some resemblance to our Savior. And one day in heaven, all the vestiges of sin will be left behind and we will be transformed to have a perfect reflection of Jesus. Unbelievers, it's the exact opposite. Unbelievers on earth now still have something the image of God in them because they're human beings. By God's common grace, He keeps them going. But their real self is sin that resembles the devil. Now, what happens when they die? All vestiges of the image of God in them are going to be removed, so that instead of being transformed and being glorified like we will be, quite the opposite. They will be made to have a perfect resemblance to their father, the devil. And what a transformation, what a revelation will happen on that day. Now, there's a word for this. You don't hear it too much. It's the word transmogrification. What in the world is that? Well, there's glorification when we are glorified and made beauty. Transmogrification means to transform something to make it ugly, disgusting. That's what lost sinners already are, but it's being restrained and we don't see them as they are. But one day that will change when they go to heaven and they will be transmogrified. Their real evil nature will be shown in what they are and in their very countenance. The exact opposite of us. Now, as we draw that great contrast of these two destinies, which one would you rather have? Glorification, perfect body, perfect soul, seeing God, heaven, no pain, or this other evil, despicable destiny? Well, the choice should be obvious, and only an insane man would want the other. Look back at the text. It's getting better. Let's go deeper. John says, "It has not been revealed what we shall be." It's not been completely revealed, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He will be revealed for what he really is, and in his revelation, that will transform us. This is one of my favorite topics. Last summer, I preached on what's called the beatific vision of God. It was the last message in my 16-week series on heaven and hell. This is the choicest aspect of heaven, seeing God. Look at the text. We shall see him as he is. And the him is Jesus, who is God. Now, let's explore this. Obviously, I can only say a little bit about this, but there's so much more about this wonderful subject, seeing him as he is. Present tense, as he now is. Now, Jesus will be revealed to all in one sense. Every eye shall see him, the Bible says, but in different ways. Unbelievers will have a revelation of God through Jesus at the second coming in God's wrath, and they will respond in terror. What about believers? They will see God through Jesus in a dramatically different way. They will see him, yes, in his holiness, but not in his wrath. The wrath will be vented at the unbelievers. To us, we will see his holiness, his love. All the beauty and the glory of God will be revealed to us, and we will respond with joy and transformation. So you can see it's all revealed, but in different ways. When we see him, look closely at that verb. For we shall see him. Now he is hidden, he is concealed, but we shall see him. And brethren, that's not a mere glimpse. We've all seen people and only got a glimpse of them when I was a little boy. The president of France, Charles de Gaulle, came to town and I was in the parade. And I got just a glimpse of him as he went by, I guess in 5 seconds, and he was gone. Brethren, when we get to heaven, it's not a glimpse. It's a gaze. And it's not just for an hour or a day. It's forever. We will forever be gazing upon the face of God in Christ. So you could paraphrase this and say, we shall be like him, for we shall gaze upon him as he is. Now, when the Bible talks about the beatific vision, seeing God, sometimes it just simply says we shall see him. But frequently it adds little details. No two are exactly alike. Here's one here. We shall see him as he is. That means direct. As he really is, not a reflection. No man can see God and live, the Bible says. Not in this life, it would kill us. We'd be incinerated on the spot. Why? Because of his holiness, his wrath, and because of the sin that is still in us. We have to be transformed to get this direct vision. But in heaven, we will be transformed. Therefore, we will be appropriate receptacles to see Him as He is. Now, throughout human history, God has been giving just indirect glimpses of who He is as He is. Only indirect reflections in nature. The Bible says that nature is like a reflection about God, but it's like a shadow of God. We can't see Him directly in nature. Other things in history. God, for example, gave theophanies. A theophany would be like the burning bush or that pillar of fire and cloud and a bright light, the Shekinah glory of God. God did these unusual phenomena. Even those were indirect revelations of God. Brethren, those didn't reveal God as He is, but only indirectly like a shadow. When we see God in the face of Jesus at the second coming, it's not indirect like those. It will be direct. It will be face to face. All the blinders taken off, the curtain pulled back, nothing indirect, no shadows. The Bible says the shadows will flee away like the noontime sun. The Bible says, Revelation 22:4, they shall see His face, face to face. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see like through a glass darkly. Now, I did a little research on that. And that meant not so much a glass like in a window, but it would be like a looking glass, a mirror. Now, then they didn't have clear mirrors like we do, which is a piece of glass with silver on the back. What they would do is they'd take a piece of metal and they'd polish it up. And if you polished it enough, you'd get a general picture of yourself, just like the frying pan that I cook hamburgers in at home. You know, I polish that thing and I get a general idea of what I look like. But it's not a distinct mirror. Right now, we only have a general idea. But in heaven, face to face, mirrors will be put aside. You want to see the face, right? You don't want to look at just a picture when you've got the person's face in front of you. When we get to heaven, all the shadows and mirrors will be set aside. We shall see Him as He is. Again, the present tense, as He is now. Now, this is talking about Jesus because we're talking about His second coming. Brethren, we are going to see Jesus as He is now, not like He was. When He did come to earth in a physical body, He veiled His glory and people didn't recognize His deity and they thought He was just another man, just another Jewish carpenter. But more to it than that. The Bible says that that was part of His humility, His humiliation, to take on a human body that people wouldn't recognize and worship. And not only that, He went to the cross. And that beautiful body of Jesus was transmogrified. He was made ugly. He was whipped. He was spat upon. He was treated worse than just a dog. He was humbled on that. And I'm sure there were people that was their last memory of what Jesus looked like, that ugly thing on a cross. We will see Him not like that. I know there are people that they kneel before a crucifix or a picture of Jesus in His agony. Pictures like that are forbidden by the Word of God. When we see Him, we won't see Him in His humiliation. We will see Him in His glorification as He is now. He was glorified in His resurrection and then up in heaven, the veil is taken away, fully revealed. Curious. John, who wrote this, got to see Jesus as He is. Revelation 1, you know the story. He was taken up to heaven and he saw Jesus as He really is. And read the description. Oh, it's good. His hair wasn't brown or black. It was white, showing His eternity. His voice was like the voice of thunder and roaring water. And it says that His eyes were like fire and He was blinding light with glory. This gives the lie to these people that say they've had visions of Jesus. I mean, you've met people like that. You've seen these bozos on television. I knew a lady like that that tried to convince me she saw Jesus. And I said, well, what did He look like? She says, oh, he had nice beige hair like a hamster. And she said he was so soft. I'm telling you, his voice was so soft. And she described him. And I said, lady, I don't know who that was or if you're making it up. That wasn't Jesus as He is now. And I alluded to Revelation 1. She said, well, I didn't see that. And I said, well, then you didn't see Jesus. What is Jesus like now as he is? Radiating beauty, splendor, power. The very essence of God is revealed through Jesus now. And when we see him, that will be revealed, just like what John saw in Revelation 1. John had to use word images when he described Jesus. He said, well, it was like his feet were like polished brass. His voice was like this, was like that. It was almost as if he was saying, I'm searching for words to describe what Jesus looks like. And he came back to earth and can only use those pictures as if to say again, so much is concealed, but hold on, it will be revealed one day. In his present glorified state, Jesus is radiating light, splendor, the glory of God. Can I dangle a little theological tidbit before you? In some ineffable way, Jesus, as God and man, is able to reveal the essence of God through his glorified humanity. Are you with me on this? Because this is something we will see in heaven. This is what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't just see another man, and nobody up there would say, that's just another Jewish carpenter. Jesus was transfigured. The glory of God, his deity shone. And they knew, this is God in the flesh. Something about his incarnation as the God-man in that glorified state is able to reveal deity through his humanity. Do you see where I'm going with this? This is what he is now. We will see him as he is in this dual nature, the deity of God revealed through his humanity. And there's more to come. I can say no more. But there's something else. Just like deity will be shown through his humanity, our Lord Jesus' internal soul will be revealed through his external body. Let me explain what that means. Now we are a soul encapsulated in a body, but we only see one another's body. We don't see their soul. That person has to reveal a little bit about his soul by what he says and what he looks like and things like that. You know what that's like. You try to say something and show something, and you look at someone's countenance and the way he says something. But you don't make direct contact with his soul. There's that intervening medium of his body. Now, I've heard married couples say they wish they could get inside the other person, into the very soul. They say, we're one in body and our souls are getting close, but oh, I wish I could see your soul. Do you see where I'm going with this? In the glorified body that we will have, that Jesus has, he is able to reveal his internal soul through his body. That's what he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. His glorified state shone through his body. Hence, Jesus now in heaven is revealing deity, and he is revealing his very soul to those there. And that's what we will see as he is, body and soul. It's hard to say some more on this because not much more has been revealed. I got to know where to draw the line on this. But brethren, look at the best thing about this verse. Get back to the verse again. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Him, who? Jesus. People often look forward to going to heaven to seeing dearly departed loved ones. I want to see my mother. Gary wants to see his father. Bill wants to see his wife that he still loves. We all have loved ones we want to see, but brethren, as good as that will be, we want to see him, Jesus, and you will. Look at the text. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the best thing about this wonderful promise. Our precious Savior, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Love, our best friend. Who? Him. Oh, blessed pronoun. Him. We're going to see the angels, yes, but we shall see him. We shall see other Christians, yes, But we shall see him, Jesus, just as he is. Or as it says in the book of Song of Songs, him whom my heart desires. Brethren, this is the choicest thing about heaven, is that we get to see our Jesus, him, face to face, in all of his beauty and splendor, nothing held back. That's why heaven is so good, and just one glimpse of that will transform us, and then we will gaze upon him forever. Does this touch your heart? It touches my heart. Now, this raises a question that some people think is profound. They say, well, it says here we will see him. Does that mean we only see Jesus, not the Father or the Spirit? Answer, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You could also add the Spirit. In this ineffable vision of Jesus, as he is, what is he? He's God in the flesh. We will see his deity. We will see the Father, not separate from Jesus, but through Jesus. We will see the Spirit through Jesus. For that's who Jesus is. All the fullness of deity is in him. He is the focal point. This is one of the reasons why God became a man, is so that through Jesus we see God as he is. Through Jesus. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But I sure look forward to it. What will he look like? Isaiah 33:17 says, you shall see the King in his beauty. That means his glory, his loveliness, all the essence of his beauty. Again, Song of Solomon says he is altogether lovely. What a blessed hope to see the one that is the very essence of all deity, beauty, splendor, goodness, holiness. We will see it in him. What a blessed promise. And that's why the Bible calls it the blessed hope. I must finish. Look at the next verse. Here there is a corollary of this. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, hope here doesn't mean a mere wish. It means a confident expectation, a guaranteed future. What hope? The hope he is talking about here is the hope that we will be transformed when Jesus is revealed and we see him as he is. And in that state, we will live with him forever. What a blessed hope. A great promise. So as I start off in the message, looking forward to some big event, how do we get ready? How do we live now in the future, in the expectation of this future event? Well, John right here gives us a very practical application. First, of course, to get ready for this, we have to become Christians. Remember I said earlier, that transformation is for all Christians, but only for Christians. Therefore, you have to become a Christian now. You have to be adopted. You have to be born again. You have to be a believer for this great promise to be yours. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be transformed one day. Otherwise, as I said, there will be sheer terror for unbelievers when Jesus is revealed. Okay, for believers then, how do we live in light of the second coming with this great hope that encourages us? Look at the text. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Just like sprucing up your home for a special guest, or for some of you young people, looking your best for a special date, someone you want to impress. Knowing that Jesus is coming and is going to transform us, that doesn't mean, well, I can just do anything I want to. No, no, no. We're going to be transformed, so we want to start transforming ourselves now. We want to purify ourselves, get better for that day. Now, notice what it says here. He purifies himself. Now, in one sense, God does it all for us, but John is talking about what you can call active sanctification, something that we actively participate in. Don't just become loose and say, well, Lord, I'm passive. You do it all for me. No, we're called upon actively to participate, to purify ourselves. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness. How do we do this? Number one, self-examination. in light of the fact that Jesus is coming and he's pure, we should look in the mirror of the Bible and say, kind of like that teenager getting ready for a date, there's some things that need some improvement. Brethren, even as Christians, we've been saved, but there's room for improvement. Examine yourselves, and then secondly say, in these areas that need improvement, Lord, forgive me, I confess it, I repent. Clean me up in those areas. Begin to transform me in those areas. Sanctify me in this area. It might be I have a bad temper or a foul mouth or other things. Whatever it is, Lord, apply your grace to those areas. And brethren, be specific. Apply God's specific promises and principles to specific areas. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, this is our beloved again, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Or as Jesus said, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So you see, brethren, this great promise is not only an encouragement to us to hold on and to live and to look forward to that, but it's also, as it were, a spur to us for sanctification. Since he is coming and we're going to be glorified, let's do what we can now to actively participate in this purification. John says, just as he is pure. That's Jesus, the perfectly pure one. God is light. Jesus is God. Jesus is the light of the world. Pure holiness. The only perfectly pure one. Notice it doesn't say Jesus is the purified one. He has always been pure. We are being purified. We shall be perfectly purified one day. So, brethren, that's the great hope. We will be perfectly purified as he is pure. Therefore, now let us purify ourselves by his grace as we eagerly look forward to that great day. Well, brethren, take some encouragement from this. Maybe on a day when you're feeling low and depressed, remember 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful promise that Jesus will be revealed. We will be transformed. We will see you as you are. Father, help us to be purified along the way. Save those that are still lost. Sanctify those that are saved. And encourage all of us with this wonderful, blessed hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.